prayer over the nation. Well, God in heaven, again, we thank you that your word comes to us fresh every morning and new every evening. That your word has been revealed in your good will to call all things into being. You have given us the gift of life, life in this world of your making. We thank you for your word that is revealed in the Old and New Testaments. We pray for your blessings upon the reading of your word this morning. May we grow in our faith and in our wisdom. May we grow in our ability to respond by our grateful obedience to live the life that you have called us to live. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our opening reading is from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, then verses 12 through 28. The verses that are skipped over contain those two little bits of the story where Joseph tells his father and his brothers about his dreams in which they are shown to be those who will serve Joseph in sometime in the future. And those dreams are very upsetting to the father and to the brothers especially. Well, this is the first chapter in the Joseph story, and it tells us something about the hard reality of family life. Sometimes the brothers can have a falling out with one another, and that's exactly what happens here in Joseph's case. His brothers have a falling out with Joseph to the point that they are so angry with Joseph that they could kill him. But they wind up selling him into slavery. But it is the beginning of the story of the redemption of Joseph and his family and the saving of Jacob, Joseph's father, and those people who will become in the future the nation of Israel. So listen now for God's word to us in the reading of Genesis chapter 37, selected verses. Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And Joseph said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word again." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, I pray you, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them all in Dothan. They saw him afar off, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of the robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore. And they took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now let's turn our attention to the gospel lesson. It comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Remember, we read the previous verses last week. It was the story of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the multitudes. And so begins this part of the reading from Matthew 14. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of our Bible lessons for today tells us a story taken from the lives of two very famous but also very imperfect biblical characters. Our Old Testament lesson tells us its first installment in the life of the young man Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, or sometimes called Israel. But as Jacob's favorite son, Joseph could also be arrogant and self-serving, we are told. So it was that Joseph became the object of his brother's scornful, even murderous hatred. So one can only wonder, how could such a self-centered and even arrogant son as Joseph serve? How could he serve his perplexed father, Jacob? How could he serve his brothers and their best interest? How could he serve the Almighty God and God's vision for Israel, or for the nation that he would build from Jacob, a chosen nation of people who would serve God's plan to redeem and bless the whole world? Our second story comes from the New Testament. It's Matthew's account. Now, three of the four Gospels tell us this same story of Jesus walking upon the water, and Peter's willingness to walk on the water too, if his master so bid him to do. Yet when Jesus did command Peter to leave the boat and step out of the water,
Peter managed to take a successful step or two, but then became distracted and frightened by the waves, and so Peter ultimately failed. Had Jesus not been there to rescue Peter, Peter would have sunk completely beneath the waves and in all likelihood would have drowned if left on his own. How could such a disciple, who at his master's command show such courage and faithfulness in the beginning, only to fail in the end, ever be expected to serve the mission of Jesus, who came into the world to save the world from its sin? How could a seasoned fisherman who could be frightened by the waves of the open sea ever find the courage to walk with his master Jesus, who later in life would have to make that lonesome journey from Galilee to Jerusalem in the shadow of the cross that waited for Jesus there? Those are the two stories I want us to think about today. Let's think about the second story first, the story of Peter's attempt to walk to his master on the water, only to fail. Well, the fact of the matter is, trying to follow Jesus and to walk with Jesus is hard. Whether Jesus is walking on water or walking on dry ground, trying to walk with Jesus is hard. The life of the disciple is filled with one trial and one test after another. The life of the disciple is filled with many opportunities to try, to strive, only to fail. The life of the disciple is filled with, for lack of a better word, risk, R-I-S-K-S. I don't say that very clearly, but risk to one's body, mind, and spirit. And yet the faithful disciple must sort out which risk in life does my master Jesus call me to take, and which risk in life does my master Jesus ask me to set aside? For some risks in this world are just plain silly and will not advance God's kingdom, while other risks, if successful, will advance God's kingdom and so must be taken even if one's life hangs in the balance. Let me illustrate by story a silly risk that no one should ever take. I first heard this story when I was taking philosophy way back in college. Dr. Brandt was my professor of philosophy, and he tells the story that he experienced just that day before class. I was driving through the hilly neighborhoods of Radford, he said, when down the hill and through the intersection in front of me, just a split second before I would drive through that intersection, without looking either left or right, flew a young boy on a bicycle, pedaling furiously in front of me, just a split second before I would drive through that intersection. Without looking either left or right, flew a young boy on a bicycle, pedaling furiously, with his young girlfriend perched on the handlebar, her long blonde hair streaming behind her in the wind. The look on their faces, continued Dr. Brandt, was one of wild abandon, pure unmitigated glee. Then Dr. Brandt goes on to say, in my opinion, those two young people lived their life according to the philosophy of whee, W-H-E-E-E-E-E, followed by an exclamation point. Let me explain what the philosophy of whee is. It's that philosophy of life that lives only for the momentary thrill, the reckless adventure, the gratification of self, with absolutely no thought given to the potential for extreme cost, if not outright disaster. By contrast, Dr. Brandt offered the life story of Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's a French name, and that's not my forte at all. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry was a world-class philosopher and writer and a commercial airline pilot before World War II. But then the events of World War II began to unfold. So this very accomplished writer, philosopher, airline pilot, who had every reason to live, who was in his mid to late 40s by this point in time, volunteered to fly dangerous missions on the behalf of his beloved France over Nazi territory. And as you can imagine, things did not go well. It was a very risky way to serve at that point in time. Eventually, his flights came to an end. He disappeared without a trace, somewhere over northern Africa, 1944, never to be heard from or found again. Dr. Brandt's little story forced me as a, or enabled me really as a young college student to think about risk. Now that's not something young men are inclined to do. They are inclined to just do things and let the risk fall where they may. They do silly things, like drive down the highway too fast. They do things that are needless and thoughtless. But by contrast, there are things that should be taken seriously in life that would be considered a risk, but they have a purpose. They have a reason for being. And it's in that moment that you might see out of a young person or an older person something called valor, something called heroism, because they're willing to make a personal sacrifice for the good of someone else, for the good of one's own people. A case in point would be every woman and man who wears this nation's uniform and is perfectly willing to place themselves in harm's way so that you and I might remain safe. That's a risk worth taking. Our New Testament lesson today is about risk, the sort of risk that the faithful Christian takes in response to Christ's bidding, the sort of risk that requires the Christian to draw upon his or her faith, to keep their eyes focused on Jesus, and to ignore, at least for the time being, the deep waters and the towering waves that would cause them to tumble and sink beneath the waters. It's not a Bible story about taking risks just for the thrill of it. It's not a Bible story about taking a dare to prove your bravery to a jeering crowd of onlookers like they sometimes do on the TV shows. The Survivor comes to mind. It is a story about the risky business of following Jesus wherever he may bid you to go. The story of Jesus walking on the water is, I think, one of the more important miracle stories of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, it's told by three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and then John. Each gospel account is important, offers a different point of view on this same story. But Matthew is particularly unique because he's the only one to tell us about Peter and Peter's experience of first attempting to walk on the water, but then sinking as he allowed his gaze to stray from Jesus, his destination, to the waves and the watery depths. The first great meaning that the church attached to the first part of the miracle story is about Jesus. Jesus is willing himself to weather the storm, to walk upon the water amidst the battering winds and the waves in order to reach his disciples, who were essentially stalled and stranded in their little boat. Jesus has given us a lesson in the flesh that Jesus, the Master, the Good Shepherd, is willing to risk life and limb to the rescue of those who follow him. In the words of Dr. Douglas R. Hare, professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, as Messiah, Jesus is the one charged and empowered by God to shepherd and care for God's people. Jesus is in your corner throughout all of life's tests. You and I may not be aware of it always, but Jesus is there with you and for you always through every test of life. No matter how stormy the wind, no matter how dangerous the waves. But then Matthew added this second part. He's unique in this. He tells us about Peter walking on the water. The part where Peter in his person acts out and lives out the disciples' willingness to bear great risk in obedience and in faith to his master's call. Now the facts of Matthew's account are simple. Peter, like the other disciples, was initially frightened by the image of his Lord walking across the troubled waters. They thought he was a ghost. But unlike the other disciples, when his mind had been cleared, when he had been persuaded by the sound of his master's voice that it was indeed Jesus, Peter calls out to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Throughout all the New Testament accounts of Peter, he comes to us as a man of action. And for Peter, the action that was necessary at that moment was for him to get out of the security of the boat and to step onto the insecurity and the risk of the open sea. Peter's leap of faith, his risk-taking, was not a mindless, thoughtless act. There was thought prior to his leaping.
And there was also trust in his Lord's ability to empower him for that leap of faith and for that walk on the water. However, where on the one hand Peter could leap to the occasion, make that leap of faith, on the other hand, Peter could also sink in the actual execution or practice of his faith, as he did midway in his walk upon the water. Now Matthew, the gospel writer, tells us that Peter sinking in the water was due to his momentary lapse in his focus upon Jesus. He allowed his eyesight to shift from Jesus to the waves that were towering around him and to the effects of the high winds on the open sea. And then he began to sink. Peter's leap of faith and subsequent descent into the waters becomes then an allegory of the believer's journey in the faith. Again, I quote Dr. Hare, "Peter's story depicts what it means to be a Christian caught midway between faith and doubt. Peter represents all who dare to believe that Jesus is Savior, take their first steps in confidence that he is able to sustain them, and then forget to keep their gaze fixed on him instead of on the towering waves that threaten to engulf them. In the depth of crisis, when all seems lost, they remember to call on the Savior and find his grace sufficient for their needs, whose power is made perfect in weakness." That's a quote or an allusion to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Matthew's story of Peter's failure to keep his eyes and his heart and his mind focused faithfully upon Jesus, which led to his ultimate failure to walk upon the water to Jesus, comes to us in our own time and place as a word of encouragement, a word of hope. For who among us has not had the experience of attempting to do something to serve Jesus, something to serve God's kingdom, only to fall flat on our faces? If we are honest with ourselves, I think each one of us would have to confess, yes, I would be that person. For each of us, in Paul's words, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us is an imperfect, not perfect, disciple, just like Peter. Nevertheless, Matthew's account of Peter's failure also tells us the good news, that Jesus was there for Peter, ready, willing, and able to take Peter by the hand the very moment that Peter called out to him, and to rescue him. In that opening chapter of Joseph's life, what we hear of Joseph and his family is not particularly encouraging or even inspiring. We are told that Joseph is a tattletale who very willingly gave bad reports about his older brothers and got them in trouble with their father Jacob. We are told that Joseph was a dreamer who was eager to share his dreams with his father and brothers, dreams that said that they would someday bow down to Joseph, and that they, the father and the older brothers, would all serve Joseph, the youngest brother. Note, and remember, that goes totally against their tradition where the younger child is to serve the older child. And we are told that in spite of all this, Joseph was still the favorite son of his father Jacob. So much so that Jacob gave Joseph an expensive coat of long leaves, or some translations say many colors. That's where Dolly Parton's song, "The Coat of Many Colors," comes from. To make matters even worse, while the father Jacob demanded that the older brothers must work hard in the fields tending the sheep, Jacob oftentimes allowed Joseph simply to live the life of ease, a life of dreaming dreams. Is it any surprise then that his older brothers hated Joseph? And by the end of this opening chapter, they were plotting to kill Joseph in order to rid themselves of this dreamer. Which raises the question, how could God ever bring from such a fractured and dysfunctional family anything that was good? And yet God did bring from Joseph and his family something good. Indeed, someone good, someone great, who would bless every nation of the world. For if we read the remainder of the Joseph story in Genesis, if we continue on in the book of Exodus and the remainder of the Old Testament, we will hear that through Joseph, God would save his father Jacob and his brothers and their families from starvation. We will hear that God
would form from Joseph and his brothers a new nation, Israel. We will hear that in time, through the people of Israel, God would give to the whole world the Messiah, who would save the world from its sin. Maybe we see in ourselves and even in our families similar signs of fractures and dysfunctions, just as they existed in Joseph and in his unhappy relationships with his older brothers. And yet, as the story of Joseph demonstrates, with God, all things are possible. With God, even we finite and fractured and failed people, as imperfect as we may be, can become a new people, a new creation, who can rise above our failures and serve our God and serve our neighbor in the Spirit of God.